Okay, one other thing now. We're ready to transition into our fast-track study of the book of Deuteronomy. The reason we're doing this again is because I just didn't like the quality of the thing on Wednesday, and I didn't like the way I got all frustrated and couldn't tell which way to stand and what have you. So we want to do this well because we do have orders for it already. If you are, and I assume that you are, a person that loves careful Bible study, you want to do it intricately, slowly, word by word. Now, I'm going to include myself in this picture, so don't get offended. If you are that type of person, and if you come here, you become that type of person, because we go through Acts chapter 8, four verses, next time four more, next time four more, and that's a very careful, detailed study. I think on Hebrews we had 104 studies on that book. Now, here's what happens. If you love detailed Bible study, as you should, who would not want to know God's Word in detail? If you are in that category, you are also something else. You are a biblical illiterate. You say, wait a minute. I have been listening to detailed exposition and exegetical study, and I know the aorist tense, and I know the present tense, and that's wonderful. I'm glad you do. But I say it again, you're a biblical illiterate. You say, well, support that. If I say to you, what is the book of 1 Kings about? Can you tell me? If I say, what is Haggai about? Can you tell me? Can you give me the biblical content? If I say, please turn to the New Covenant. What do you say? You say, but, where's that? These things, and I hope by now you know, where is the Abrahamic covenant? You should immediately be able to go to Genesis 12, 1 through 3, and locate it. And this is not to criticize and belittle your desire for detail. I am so grateful for it. I had someone sitting here when they first came. They said, we hear he's going to begin the book of Romans. And they said, I took a leave of absence from my Sunday school class and another church for 1 month. Saying, surely, after 1 month you'll be through, and we, of course, weren't. And I don't mean to criticize that. I simply mean, let's round out our understanding. And our purpose in this series is for you to be able to walk out the door this morning and say, I can tell you what the book of Deuteronomy is all about. Tell me, what you do with my card? You had it.
Huh?
My card? The little card?
It's in your map. The back page of your map.
Oh, okay.
Here, I'll just give you one.
Okay. With this series on each study, we're giving you also a laminated card. That has, it's easy, you can send it through the wash or whatever. On the front page, it's got a memory verse from Deuteronomy that you really ought to know. The second is the context of that verse. On the back, other significant passages in Deuteronomy that you really ought to know. If you haven't picked up one of these, give it a try this morning and see if maybe Fast Track Bible Study is not another element that will help you in your knowledge of the Word of God. Let's turn, please, to the book of Deuteronomy. Fast track does not mean trivial. Fast track means we're trying to get the big picture of each book of the Bible so we know what it says. And so we turn then, first of all, to the book of Deuteronomy. And the first thing with every book we ought to learn is the title. And there's an easy way to do that. We need to know what it is in Hebrew, the original text, and we need to know what it is in our translation. And the first translation of the Hebrew Bible, the first translation ever, is called the Septuagint or the LXX. That means 70, who translated it. And our real titles for all of these books are found in the Hebrew. And the way the Old Testament is named is the authors simply went to the first words of the book. And that was the title. That's why many times in the Hebrew, the titles of the book are not that exciting. In Numbers. What a thrilling book. Have you read the latest book on Numbers? Or there's another new book out that has an exciting title. It's called Colors. Doesn't that make you want to read it? Or another book that's called Things. Oh, I can't wait to read the book on Things. Well, the Hebrews were not all that dramatic. And they always named their book for the first words. And these first words are the title in Hebrew. They are. These are the words. That is the title of the book of Deuteronomy. These are the word. Or if you want to be precise, Ele. That's the Hebrew word for these. And Hadbarim, Hadbarim. The Hebrew word for word is Deborah, really Debar. And then if you want to say the words Debar of Jehovah, you add the ah on the end. So Deborah, how many do we have here? Deborahs. Okay, a very biblical word, but don't be confused. Deborah is not the word of the Lord. So don't abuse it, Deborah. And therefore, this book is, these are the words, and they are the words of Moses. Now, let me draw a map on the platform. Over here is the Jordan River. The Dead Sea, I'm sorry, the Dead Sea. Up from it is the Jordan River, the Sea of Galilee. Everything on this side is called Transjordan. The minute you go across the Jordan, you are in the Promised Land. Okay, Israel has disbelieved God. They came up to Kadesh Barnea, the southern part. They wouldn't believe him. And God says, I will allow you to rot in the wilderness. And that generation all died, wandering around in the nowhere. Finally, the new generation comes, and Moses says, let's go and get in the land. And they march up to Moab. And that is in Transjordan. And they stop just before the river Jordan. And Moses says, I have something to say to you. These are the words. Ela Hadabarim, I want to say something to you. And all of the book of Deuteronomy is Moses' speech, or speeches, before they cross over into the Promised Land. Question number one, and this is so hard. This is so complex. What is the book of Deuteronomy about? The book of Deuteronomy is about the words of Moses before they enter the land. One sentence. One sentence. And that is what we're trying to learn in this, to see that these are the speeches of Moses before you go into the land. Now, the Septuagint translated the Hebrew or mistranslated the Hebrew, and they said this is Deuteronomy. Deuteronomos. And nomos is the Greek word for law. Can you guess what deutero means? It means a second, doesn't it? Number two, second. It's a second law. And so we had the law given at Sinai, and now we have a second law. No, the book of Deuteronomy is not the book of Deuteronomy. Now let me show you where they got that. Look over at chapter 17 and verse 18. Here's where the Greek translation got the word Deuteronomy, and it's a mistranslation. 17:18. Now it shall come about when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself a copy of this law. And they said, there it is. Copy of this law. Does the word copy mean second? Well, in a sense it does, doesn't it? But the important thing is this. It is not a second law. The book of Deuteronomy is not a second law. It is a copy of the original law. So it is not a second law, but what is the book of Deuteronomy? But it repeats the law. That's one thing it does. It repeats what we've already had in Exodus, but it does more. It not only repeats, it also amplifies. It repeats and it amplifies the book. So, title, what do we have in front of us? We have in front of us a repetition of the law already given. We also have an amplification of the law already written. All right, we should know that much about Deuteronomy, and we have a few minutes to go. So let's take a second look at how is it put together? What is the structure? We know the title. What is the structure? Now, in going into the structure or the way the book is put together, and by the way, I don't care what you do. If you don't understand structure, you're very handicapped. Can you imagine someone picking up the phone book and not knowing the structure? I'm looking for the Smiths. And so I began at the front of the book. Look. And I looked for a long time. Because the structure of the book is alphabetical. You've got to know the structure. Now, Deuteronomy is very simple. And I'm still on a level that anyone can know. Two parts to Deuteronomy. Number one, looking backward. Looking backward. 1 through 11. Beginning at 12, you've got the second part of the book, which is looking forward. Isn't that unbelievably complex? Look forward, look backward, and chapter 12 through chapter 34 is looking forward. Now, as Moses stands there, then he says, I want you to take a look retrospectively into your past history. And I want you to focus on two things. Number one, I want to give you a review that word fits in with looking backward, doesn't it? I want to give you a review of two things in your past. Number one, I want to give you a review of God's leading. And show you how step by step, if you look back to the book of Exodus, God led you from here to here to here. I want to review that for you. I want to do a second thing. I want to review for you God's law. Looking backward. Review of God's leading and review of God's law. Leading 1 through 3. Law 4 through 11. Now, let me just show you that in the first part of how he reviews the way God led them. Look at chapter, let's do it out, chapter 1, 2, and 3. Look at chapter 1, verse 7. And by the way, I hope this will teach you to learn to do something else that we don't do. Do you spend 15 minutes a day reading the Bible? I mean, just reading it. Just reading it. I mean, big 15 minutes. I read. I don't study. I don't look for great detail. I read. Old Testament? New Testament? Less than 10 minutes apiece a day. I don't advertise it. Right now I'm at Psalm 110. I'll do that tomorrow. And I'm at the last chapter of Colossians. Because I'm reading through the Bible all the time. And may I say, objectively, that's something we don't do. And I hope you're not in this category. I hope I haven't pushed you into this category, because if I do, I want to take time to correct it. I hope you're not reading your English Bible and saying, "Oh, Chester isn't here to explain the Greek. Don't do that." Or, "He's not here to explain the Hebrew. We can't. We must sit at the feet of our teacher and wait to be spoon-fed." Hey, do you need the time I spent? You see, I've got something that no one else here has. In fact, I'm getting something. You know what I'm getting? I'm getting a copy of the Bible. Huh? What would a copy of the Bible be? It would be the Old Testament Hebrew and the New Testament Greek bound together in how many books? One. One book. All bound together. I remember when I was in seminary, one thing that we all literally hung our tongues at, Dr. Johnson would come to class with his Bible. And it was the Old Testament Hebrew and the New Testament Greek all bound in one. Have you ever seen a Bible? Really? Probably not. Have we ever seen a Bible? And that is important, but because it allows you to get to the detail of it. But do, I don't care whether you follow a program, do spend 15 minutes a day. I mean, it will blow your career to take that much time. It will ruin your schedule to take 15 minutes. And I realize that most of you just don't have 15 minutes out of a day that you can invest in such foolishness as reading the Bible. And I hope you know I'm being very caustic. Because it's one thing we often miss, and consequently, we don't know Bible content. Now, a little bit to help would be, do Deuteronomy looking backwards. And the second half, looking forwards, check it out. See if it's there. You check it. Review of God's leading. Okay, let's start at chapter 1, verse 7. I'm just hitting high points. He's looking backwards and he says, do you remember when God said, turn and set your journey, go to the hill country of the Amorites and to all the neighbors in the Arabah? That was history. They're looking back. Look at chapter 1, verse 8. And I said to you, see, I placed the land before you. Do you remember that when I said that? Look at verse 19. He says, then we set out for Horeb. That's looking back, isn't it? That's history. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. Then we turned out and set for the wilderness. That looks like looking back, doesn't it? He's reviewing God's leading in the journey. Chapter 2, verse 1, verse 8. So, we passed beyond our brothers. Do you remember that? Chapter 3, verse 1. Do you remember that then we turned and went up the road to Bashan? Do you remember that? You got the thrust? A review of the journey. Now, let me add one thing, because you're going to find it. You're going to say, look, I found a place in the looking back section of 1 through 11 that they were looking forward. Yeah, you find that occasionally, but it's not the theme. Can you reminisce without looking a little bit forward? Well, of course you can. And you say, well, I looked in this looking forward part, the last part of the book, and I found some things about their history. Well, of course. But that's not the thrust. The thrust is looking forward, looking backward, and then looking forward to God's leading. Now, in the looking forward part, let's break that down one more step. Because Moses is going to speak words about the future of Israel. But he's also going to speak words about the future of himself. And here's the way it looks. Israel, you're about to step over into the land of your inheritance on earth. But I want to tell you something else. I, Moses, am ready to step over into my inheritance in heaven. Because Moses will not get the earthly inheritance. He will die. And notice that one of the leading characteristics of this section is the teaching of Moses. And let me outline it for you. Okay, we're looking at 31 of Israel, verses 12 through 30. And the future of Moses in heaven, 31 through 34. Now, would you mind if I take this last point and do what with it? You surely ought to know what I'm going to do. Let's break it down, okay? It's about Moses. What about Moses? Number one, his charge. Chapter 31. 32, his song. His charge, his song. Chapter 33 is called his blessing. Chapter 33. Chapter 34, his death. Now, is that beyond our capacity to remember? 31 through 34. If you were asked to do a life of Moses, where would you go?
I hope you'd go here.
But did you know that when you came in this morning in terms of Bible content? Believers are by and large biblically illiterate. No wonder we're such a mess. And notice I said we, because I always teach with a mirror at the back. And this is as much for me as it is for you. We need to learn the Word of God. All right. There is one unique thing, and if you'll turn to that last chapter. Now, you that were here and heard the garbled presentation of this on Wednesday and happen to remember, don't answer me. Chapter 34. Now, you may think this is trivia, but just to show part of the greatness of Moses, did you know that Moses is the only man that God ever buried personally? Paul died, went to be with the Lord, and God came down and took Paul's body and said, I'll bury this man. Only Moses. Look at chapter 34, verse 7. Although Moses was 120 years old when he died, his eye was not dim and his vigor was not abated. So the sons of Israel wept for him in the plains of Moab. And if you come back or back up to verse 5, it says, Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord, and he, who's he? Jehovah God. He took Moses and buried him in the valley of Moab. Wouldn't that be a scene? God descends from his throne and says, I'm going to take this man and I'll put him in the ground. I'll bury him myself. Okay. Looking at Deuteronomy 34, and we said that last chapter is about his death. There's one little exception to that, and I think you can see it in verse 9. His epitaph. Do you think Moses wrote this? He might have, but I don't think so. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom. And for Moses had laid his hands on him, and the sons of Israel listened to him and did as the Lord had commanded them, since no prophet had risen like Moses, who knew the Lord face to face, and points out all of the glories and the virtues of Moses. It looks like somebody is writing about him, especially when he says, he was the meekest man in all the earth. I suppose I would write my epitaph and say, Chester is dead. He was the meekest man in all the earth. Yeah, you go ahead and flare up. Get angry with me. I wouldn't write that. Someone probably wrote the epitaph for Moses, but nonetheless, that is there. Now, we've got time to move into passing the structure of the book of Deuteronomy. Let's look at the basic theme of the book. What is the theme? The theme of the book of Deuteronomy is twofold. And you can read this and get this over and over. Israel, as you listen to my speech, I want you to understand one thing, God is faithful to everything he promises. Remember, he fed you manna. Remember, he gave you water. Remember, he gave you relief. Remember, he gave you victory. And over again, the theme is the faithfulness of God. But there is another theme. And you do not find it in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, or Numbers. A new theme comes up only in Deuteronomy. Not once in the first four books of the Bible do they speak about the love of God. Nowhere. Now, when he brought them across the Red Sea, did he love them? Of course he did. But the text does not yet say that. And so please look to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy 4. And let me just trace you a few of the passages that give evidence that Deuteronomy is bringing in a new theme. And that theme is the love of God. Chapter 4, verse 37. And what Moses is going to say is this: I can list all of the blessings God brought on you, but do you know why he did it? He did it because he loves you. And so look at that theme in chapter 4, verse 37. Because he loved our fathers. And that is a statement unique to Deuteronomy. He loved your fathers. Therefore, he chose their descendants and personally brought you from Egypt by his great power. Why? Because he loves you. Chapter 7. Verses 7 and 8. The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any of the peoples, but you were the fewest of all peoples, but because the Lord loved you. Why did God love you? Wonderful truth. God loved you because he loved you. That is spelled G-R-A-C-E. God did not look and see your number, your character. God loved you because he loves you. I think the most profound thing that has ever been said is this: God is omniscient and knows everything about me and still loves me. Isn't that amazing? If you don't get the point, how would you like for your husband or wife to be omniscient? Know every thought you've ever had? I bet there would be some big explaining, at least. Maybe some splits. You mean you thought that? And God's response: I know everything you think, everything you do. And I assure you of one thing: I love you. That's the grace of God manifested in the love of God. All right, chapter 10, verse 15. Yet your fathers did not set his affection to love them. Yet on your fathers did the Lord set his affection to love them, and he chose their descendants after them. And notice once again, love them. Chapter 23, verse 5. 23:5. Nevertheless, the Lord your God was not willing to listen to Balaam, but the Lord your God turned the curse into a blessing for you, because the Lord your God loves you. And so a new and a basic theme is established in Deuteronomy. Now let's look at the basic pronouncement of the book of Deuteronomy. What is the basic pronouncement? If you would go into a Jewish synagogue this morning, or yesterday morning, you would hear the pronouncement of the what? What do they call it? They always do it. The Shema. Shema means hear. It's a Hebrew verb in the imperative. It means listen. Shama means to listen. And at the synagogue service, the Shema is always pronounced. Now, if you don't have the Hebrew, here it is on your little card. Memory verse. Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel. Shema, O Israel. Shema, Israel. Hear, O Israel. The Lord is our God. The Lord is one. Now you're looking not only at the Shema of Israel, but you're looking at the basic biblical statement on monotheism. If you know anything about the history of mankind, you know that the history of mankind is not the history of monotheism. It's the history of polytheism, by and large, many gods. It's the history of pantheism, which incidentally is, I would be willing to say, and it's only a matter of judgment, America is becoming increasingly pantheistic. And that means God is everything and everything is God. And we can see that. Our recent visit to Sedona was wonderful. It's a gorgeous place to go and look at God's creation and watch people hugging trees, hugging rocks. Because God is all and all is God. Don't step on that. Don't swat flies. Flies are living things. Don't kill them. That's killing. Who was it that would not kill a fly? Because he was a pantheist. Remember Albert Schweitzer? Ever heard of him? He wouldn't smash a fly. He was a pantheist. And the very opening words of the Bible mashed that to pieces. In the beginning, God created. Is there a difference between God and the creation? If you believe in evolution, you have to say logically, no, there is no difference. That's one of the horrible things about that system. Is it denies monotheism. There is a creator, creation, distinctly. Now, monotheism does not mean merely this. It does not mean there is one God. That's partially true. Monotheism means there is one God only. Not just one God. One God only. Now let's turn to Deuteronomy 6 and see where that's stated for us. Deuteronomy 6 verses 4 and 5 state two things. The nature of God and the duty of man in each verse. First of all, the nature of God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And I would love this morning if someone here were a Unitarianism. And I would like for you to say to me, see this verse? The Lord is not triune. It is not God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It is not a triune God. The Lord is what? One. 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 And then I would like to say thank you. Now let me show you that that verse says just what you think it does not say. Look at the first part. Hear, O Israel, the Lord, and that is the word Yahweh. How do you know it's the word Yahweh? It's all in caps. And that's God's exclusive name. Hear, O Israel, Yahweh is our God. God is Elohim, and Elohim is plural. Literally. Yahweh is our gods. That's what it says. Let me put the word up here. The Lord is our gods. Then he turns around and says something different. The Lord, same word Yahweh, the Lord is one. The Lord is God's. The Lord is one. The Lord is one. The Lord is God's. The Lord is one. The Lord is God's. That is Trinitarianism to the T. There is but one God who exists in three persons. I like the diagram that expresses it this way. It draws a circle and puts God at the center. And then into that, three arrows. And each arrow is an is. So that the teaching of the Word of God, and by the way, if you think the Trinity is, there are about 800 verses that we could use to show the Trinity. The biblical teaching is Jesus is God. The Father is God. The Holy Spirit is God. And you can take passage after passage of saying, let's take the attribute of eternity. Jesus is eternal. The Father is eternal. The Holy Spirit is eternal. And therefore, we find the doctrine of the Trinity with one more word. The Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is not Jesus. And Jesus is God. But Jesus is not the Father. And the Father is God, but He is not the Holy Spirit. What are we saying? One God and three distinct persons, each having all of the attributes of deity. But you say, well, I can't understand that. Well, is that shocking? So someone tries to illustrate this. And they come along and say, God is like a flame. I forget the parts. What's the inner yellow, real yellow part? Well, anyone know the three parts of a flame? You've noticed that when you light a match, you don't have just one solid color. You got, I can't even picture. What, you got some blue? You got the outside that is a sort of a brilliant, what, orange? Oh, I wish I could think of those parts of the flame. I've got in mind some kind of incture for one of them, but that's all I know. And see, that illustrates the Trinity. Why does that not illustrate the Trinity? Because to have a flame, you need this part, and this part. And this, plus this, equals a flame. And so, the Trinity is this. Jesus, plus the Father, plus the Holy Spirit, equals God. No, they're each God. And we cannot really illustrate the Trinity in any way, but simply say, isn't it wonderful to have an awesome God? Now, one other thing, and I'm
close to running over, but you're not looking at the clock. See the word one? I think in verse 4, it's a word you really ought to know. The word one, the Lord is one. There are two words in Hebrew for one. One is the word echad, E-C-H-A-D, and if you want to be a purist, it's echad. But echad. And then there is the word one, which is yachid. And they both mean one. And I have the word of many, many rabbis over the year. I've said, what is the difference between echad and yachid? And to the last person, they have said in these words or something to this effect. Echad means compound unity. Now that may not help a whole lot, but when one rabbi said to me, he said, like one bunch of grapes, what do you have? Lots of grapes put together in one cluster. That's that kind of yahid, of echad. The other kind is yahid. It means one absolutely, one and no more. One grape, not two grapes, only one. It's interesting, the word that the Holy Spirit selects for Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God's, plural, the Lord our Yahweh, is echad, one in unity, because there is one God, but there is the Holy Spirit, who is God, the Son, who is God, and the Father, who is God. This is a fundamental doctrine of Scripture. I got to get one more. How are we doing on our hour?
We have 7 minutes.
7 minutes. Okay. Look at Deuteronomy 18. We've had the basic statement of doctrine on monotheism. And now here is the key statement in the Word of God about true revelation. Deuteronomy 18. Now we noted this morning in our first session that you have all of the methods of getting revelation found in verses 10 and 11. In verse 18, the contrast of the way God talks. And it says, I will put my words in his mouth. God talks in grammar, not in amulets, not in divination, not in witchcraft, not in necromancy, all the things that he's mentioned. He speaks to you in words. Now, the question comes, and it's this, and we close with it. If you speak by putting your words in the mouth of prophets, how do we know if the prophet is telling the truth? How do you know? And here is a fundamental guideline. Chapter 18 and down to verse 20. He knew there would be a lot of people that would come along and say, God put words in my mouth. God told me to build a crystal cathedral. God told me to build this or do that or whatever. How do you know that God told you? One question. Have you ever once made a mistake? Well, yeah, I made a mistake once, but you can overlook that, and Moses would say, kill him. Chapter 18. Verse 20, the prophet who will speak a word presumptuously in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or he shall speak in the name of the gods, that prophet shall die. If he says one thing that I did not tell him, he is to die. And how do you know that he didn't speak a word presumptuously? If any of it, they say, does not come to pass. If he says on August 1st, there will be a man dressed in blue, riding on a camel, coming into Kansas City, and he says, I am the Messiah. And if he comes in and says that will be how he will arrive and what he will wear, if he comes into the city and his garment is not the color that he said it would be, kill him. He's a false prophet. That's why I think we who teach the Word really ought to stay with God's Word. Because if you speak this, you're sure you're right. If we don't speak this, we, even though proclaiming righteousness, could be, in that sense, a false prophet. The book of Deuteronomy is important. I commend it to your reading. Wednesday evening, we will do this same thing then with the book of Joshua. Father, we're thankful once again for your word and for your truth. Help us to understand it, to obey it. And we pray that as we continue to study the book of Acts, we will continue to the experience of the light of your word. In Christ's name, amen.